chapter 31 of the book of Genesis. For several weeks now, we have been studying the dysfunctional Abrahamic family unit, and it has been a mess. And I have likened the Abrahamic family to a soap opera. That's the word I have used. It's a regular soap opera. I was studying this past week, and a staff member came in, and she said, "What are you studying?" And I said, I'm looking at the Abrahamic family. It's a regular Peyton place." She looked at me, and I realized I had not connected at all. And I said, "It's like Dallas." And she went, "Oh, like all my children. It's a soap opera. It's an absolute mess. It's like As the World Turns." Listen, folk, the Bible is transparent. The Bible is about real people with real problems, and it gives real solutions. You ought to remember that. Real people, real problems, real solutions. Now, this Abrahamic story has been long-winded, several chapters, so we have not gotten to the real solution yet. We'll get there. Jacob finally, future chapter, has his wrestling match with God, and he'll get there. But what we've had for the last several weeks is the real people and the real problems. It's been a mess. It's been a sad mess. And this is the Abrahamic family. Sin is abounding. We're all sinners. This is a mess. Look, this is a soap opera. This is not the Hallmark Channel. Do you know the difference? My wife loves the Hallmark Channel. She is a Hallmark Channel addict, all right? Hallmark Channel is kind of like a glorified Snow White 24/7. Boy meets girl, minor problems. Boy gets girl. They live what? Happily ever after. It's a beautiful love story. Every story is just about the same. No problems. I'm not much of a Hallmark Channel type guy. But neither am I. This is sordid. This is muck and mire. This is horrible. I'm not a soap opera fan either. I'm into complete make-believe. I mean, give me high-def tech Star Wars type stuff that I can just kick my brain in neutral. A number of years ago, a Sagemont member told me, "Brother Chuck, you've got to go see the movie Prince of Tides." And that Sagemont member said, "It's the best movie I've ever seen." Whoa. Nick Nolte, Barbara Streisand, best movie I've ever seen. And so I said, "Well, we're not a very few movies." But we went to that movie, and it was a movie that was a soap opera. We're about 20 minutes into it, and Maureen said, "You're really miserable, aren't you?" I said, "Maureen, this movie's horrible. I feel like I'm at counseling at church." She said, "Do you want to go?" I said, "Can we?" And we left. This Abrahamic story is about real people with real problems. What is the common denominator? Actually, I've got two of them. What are the common denominators of soap operas? If you had to do the storyline and you needed two common denominators on storylines, and a soap opera is about melodrama, and the world is full of sin, what do you think the common denominator of all soap operas would be? Raise your hand so we know who's talking. Katia, what? Yeah, you say adultery. Let's make it a little broader. The Bible word is lasciviousness. Our sexuality out of bounds, okay? It can be more than adultery. It can be fornication. And there's all kinds of sexual concepts. Somebody in the first class said sex. No, sex in its right context is a beautiful thing. One man, one woman, Hallmark Channel for life. Soap operas are soap operas because it promotes sex out of bounds. That's one of the common denominators of the soaps. And we've had a lot of that common denominator in the Abrahamic family unit. Oh, my, the concubines and multiple wives. Oh, no. One's enough. Anyway. What would be the other common denominator? Yes. Lies. Okay, yeah. I'm looking for a broader word than that. You're right. Deception, that would be it. What else? What else? Yes. Dysfunction, yes. What else? Depressions, murder, what else? I put it like this. Covetousness, greed, malice, money issues. That's where the text goes today. Greed and malice and money and it's just sordid. This soap opera that's the Abrahamic family is a mess. Jacob is the usurper. That's what his name is. The trickster. He's met Uncle Laban, who's the master deceiver, trickster. Remember, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We're seeing that. We've seen that. Jacob deceived his father Isaac. Tricked him, giving out the birthright. Tricked his brother about the birthright and tricked his dad about the blessing. And his brother Esau got so mad he was going to kill him. Mom concocted a plan to get him out of town to go find a bride. Ostensibly, you'll only be gone for a few days. He's been there for 20 years now. 20 years. He meets Uncle Laban, and Uncle Laban has schooled him in the art of deception. Sure, you can have Rachel, just serve me 7 years. He serves him the 7 years, and he ends up with Leah, not Rachel. No problem. It's our custom here. Serve me another 7 years. Serves another 7 years and gets Rachel. Hey, things are going so good. We've got a good thing going here. You name your price and keep on serving me. We'll keep on making money. So now he's been there 20 plus years. We've got a good thing going on. You name your price. And Jacob says, okay, you keep all of the flock that's normal. I'll take all of the blemished stock. And if I take the blemished stock and you keep all, you know, most white lambs have what? White lambs. You keep all of the unblemished stock. I'll just take the blemished stock. And Laban says, that's a great deal. How can I go wrong with that deal? It's a handshake. And so Laban says, done. Chapter 30, verse 34, let it be according to thy word. So they cut a deal. As Stuart told you last week, an amazing thing happened. Says in verse 43 of chapter 30 that Jacob prospered exceedingly, that he had large flocks, whereas it says Laban's flock was feeble. That's unnatural. All of a sudden, all the births now were blemished, and they went into Jacob's flock, and all of a sudden the regular white lambs didn't have white, and Laban's flock is diminishing. Do you think that's going to make Laban or his sons happy? No. No, all of a sudden Laban's wealth is decreasing while Jacob's wealth is increasing. Have any of your families ever had any inheritance issues or money issues? I'm seeing many of you do this. Yeah, folk, my experience. Nothing destroys a husband and a wife quicker than marital infidelity. Nothing destroys a family unit quicker than money issues. Fighting and quibbling and hating each other over the financial stuff. Look, my experience is that nothing destroys a family like what we're going to look at today. That's not just biblical experience, it's personal experience. I've seen it firsthand. Firsthand I've seen it. I didn't even understand it when I was a little boy. I didn't. My grandfather was incredibly wealthy. He was a very wealthy human being. And there were only two boys in the Schneider family, Uncle Raymond and Ron, my dad. My grandfather died when I was very small, about 5 years old, and my grandmother died the next year, and so I really didn't get to know them. But I know that there was a large transfer of wealth between the two boys. I know that now. I didn't really know it then. But I remember then some of the fighting that took place. My mom got my grandmother's wedding ring, great big diamond in it, and I can remember an aunt and I can remember a niece screaming at my mother because grandma had promised that ring to them, but the will didn't give it to them. It went to my dad. And so that caused unbelievable family turmoil. And then I remember an uncle on my mom's side of the family that was so mad at my dad because he said, Ron doesn't work, but he worked. That he was upset because Ron got all that wealth for nothing. So I just, those were vivid images that I had growing up that, whoa, there's some real financial struggle here over something I understand nothing about. But then as I got older, it impacted me more directly. Oh, about a decade ago, my dad passed away. And I'm going to tell you, it was personal and it hurt when I had to pay with my older brother and I paid for my dad's funeral. And my younger brother couldn't ante up anything. And I was so frustrated when I went and got my dad's inheritance and I put it in the back of my pickup truck. A Schwinn bicycle and a pair of red overalls. And I can remember driving home with my inheritance in the back of the pickup truck and it just being kind of frustrating. And then more recently, you know, we had this one asset of the family. It's a family farm. Family farm. My stepfather and my mother controlled the family farm. But my mother's feeble. My mother had what's likened to a stroke, and she operates on a second grade level. And a few years ago, my stepfather announced that he was giving the family farm to my younger brother. You know, the younger brother that couldn't afford anything for the funeral. And my stepfather made the mistake of asking if any of us boys had a problem with that. Zip it, zip it, zip it. My older brother and I both had a problem with it, but my older brother, he's not a confronter. Guess what? I am. And so I piped off and said, yeah, I got a problem with it. So then we had to have all the family meetings, you know, myself and Richard, my stepfather. And he said, well, why do you have a problem with this? I said, what's the defining asset of the family? You know, I just always naturally assumed it would be split three ways when you and Mom passed away, myself, my older brother, and my younger brother. And I got there, well, you know, your young brother, he's not been as fortunate as you and your older brother, and he doesn't have on him. Well, but wait a second, Richard. My younger brother has no children whatsoever. I've got three children. This is the defining asset of the family. It's just logical to me. It ought to be split fairly. Fairly. Well, you do believe it's mine to give away, don't you? That's what I heard. Well, now it's the guilt trip. Well, it's yours and my mother's. My mother is kind of feeble now, and she doesn't really have a say in it, and most of it came from my mother and my dad. Well, I thought you were a Christian. Have you ever heard that one before? Well, let's be real honest about this. If you think I'm being greedy and out of bounds, give the entire farm, sell it, and give it to the Lord. Give 100% of the proceeds of the farm to the Lord and see who cries foul. I said, Richard, it won't be Brother Chuck. I promise you, one of the brothers will cry foul. Am I right? Richard's wrong? I'm just telling you, it's been a mess. Money causes real messes in families. That makes sense? That's what you get today. You get money causes mess in families. This is life in the real world. The real world is a soap opera. The real world can be a mess. Real people, real problems, ultimately real solutions. Chapter 31, verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all this wealth. And Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Wow. It's not friendly. It used to be friendly. Chapter 30, verse 27. Laban to Jacob, Stay with me 7 more years. We got a good thing going. You dictate your wages. He dictated his wages. He said, I'll take the blemished sheep. You keep all the unblemished sheep. Laban says, it's a great deal. How can I go wrong? Laban said, if it pleases you, stay with me. He said, it pleases. This is a good deal. Let's do it. Now, Jacob was blessed from that point to this point. Laban was not. And now this chapter opens up with the sons showing up. And what is the accusation of the... We haven't heard from the sons yet. And now all of a sudden we're hearing from Laban's sons. And what's the accusation that Laban's sons say? That Jacob has stolen their father's wealth. Had Jacob stolen their father's wealth? No. No. Jacob made a deal. Laban accepted the deal. The text goes on to tell us that Jacob was, his flock increased abundantly, whereas Laban's did not. But a deal had been struck, and now Laban is getting, his flock is diminishing, and Jacob's flock is flourishing. And now Laban's sons are real mad about that. Why would they be mad? Why would Laban's sons be mad at their dad's flock diminishing while Laban's is increasing? That's inheritance. Yeah, they're not so worried about dad as they are about inheritance. And so they said, Jacob has stolen from our dad. Had he stolen from their dad? Absolutely not. Don't confuse the sons with the facts. The facts are nothing had been stolen whatsoever. Folks, before we go on, a little application. You understand, I hope you understand, some people, even to this day, don't want to be confused with the facts. Just watch the news. Don't confuse me with the facts. If I want to be mad, I'll be mad. If I want to riot, I'll riot. Don't confuse me with the facts. It's just the way people are programmed. Nothing had been stolen, but please don't confuse Laban's sons with the facts. They're mad. They're worried about their inheritance. They're sowing seeds of discord within the family unit, and it is working. And Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly towards him as formerly. Formerly, we got a good thing going. Why go home? Stay here another 7 years. You named the wages. He named the wages. Good deal. Let's do it. But now Jacob is getting rich. And now the sons have an attitude, this isn't fair. We need a redistribution of wealth. Verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. You ought to put a star next to this verse. This is the key verse in the entire text. The Lord has shown back up. The Lord hasn't spoken to Jacob for better than 20 years. Jacob was on his way to Paddan Aram when the Lord showed up. You remember that? Jacob's ladder. Remember the reiteration of the covenant? That's 20 years earlier the Lord had spoken. The promise of protection, prosperity, and people. The Lord said, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to prosper you. And there's going to be a lot of people come from your loins. The Lord promised protection, prosperity, and people. And remember Jacob? Well, let's make a deal. If you actually do all those things, then I will serve you. No, God was going to do them whether he served. It was a promise from God. The covenant promise. Just a minor side note, detour at this point. A chuck note. It's easier to hear God when your comfort zone has been rattled. When everything was going good in Laban and Jacob's life, he didn't have any purpose to go home. We got a good thing going. Look at the increase. Look at the sheep. Look at the cattle. Name your tune. Name your price. Here's the price. It's a good deal. They were happy. I'll serve you 7 more years. But now that the attitude has changed and the sons don't like Jacob and the Laban doesn't like Jacob and the attitude's changed, now the Lord speaks, and Jacob is tuned in. When your world gets turned upside down just a little bit, you are more prone to hear from God than when everything is going hunky-dory. Verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. He's out in the field tending his large flock now. So he's called his two wives out there, a little family conference. And he said to them, I see your father's attitude that it is not friendly towards me as formerly. But the God of my father has been with me. It's an interesting, another little side note. Up until now and up until the end of the next chapter, it's always been the God of Abraham and Isaac, or the God of my fathers. It's never Jacob saying, my God. He knew all about God. He'd even heard from God, but it still wasn't a personal relationship with God. Later on, it will be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Later on, it'll be my God. But right now, the testimony from his lips is the God of my fathers. Okay, it's not his God. It's not personal. Verse 5, and said to them, I see that your father's attitude, that it is not friendly towards me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me, and you know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. Well, we should not be surprised. God has protected Jacob. Is that not what God promised Jacob 20 years earlier when the covenant? Protection, prosperity, and lots of family. So God's protected him. Jacob is saying, God has not allowed Laban to hurt me. But also note that the perspective of who's cheating who is 180 degrees completely different from Laban and his sons. Laban and his sons are saying, Jacob, the trickster, the deceiver, he's stolen from Dad. Jacob is telling Leah and Rachel, your dad has cheated me and changed my wages all these 10 times. Do you see that their perspective within this family unit as to the source of the problem is completely 180 degrees different? Scripture. Scripture for you to put down in your heart. Scripture for you to memorize. This has become a life scripture for me, okay? I want you to know it. It's this important. Life is a soap opera. Life is not a Pollyanna. Life is real people, real problems. There are real solutions. Here's the scripture, real easy scripture to memorize. Luke 17:1. Luke 17:1. Here's the scripture. It is impossible but that offenses will come. It is impossible but that offenses will come. You cannot live life on planet Earth and not at times offend and at times to be offended. We are all sinners come short of the glory of God, so sometimes we are the offender. Sometimes we get our shackles up because somebody has offended us. It is impossible but that offenses will come. We can't live life on planet Earth and rub shoulders with people that we love, people who are family, people that we admire, people that we work with, people that we strive with, people that we go to school with, people that we interact with at work, people we go to church with. It is impossible but that offenses will come, that we see things from different perspectives, and we offend and we get offended. That's what is happening right here. Verse 8. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. How did Jacob get rich? Who's credited? God. Don't miss that. God. How did Jacob get this phenomenal increase? God did it. And it came about at the time when the flocks were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, and Jacob said, here I am. And he said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made, that's 20 years earlier, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. And so Jacob has called his two wives together, and he said, your dad's been cheating me. He thinks I've been cheating them. And Jacob relays three God truths to his wives. Three God truths. Number one, God has spoken to me. You see it? God has revealed him. God has spoken. It's been 20 plus years, but God has spoken to me. That's what he tells Rachel and Leah. God has spoken to me. That's truth number one that he relates to his wives. Truth number two, and God is the one who ought to be credited with the increase of the flock. God's to be credited. Stuart went over this last week. You know, it was really strange, the poles and the stripe and the modeling and how it took place. Some people say it's genetics, and some people were experts at genetics, and some people say it was witchcraft. And you get all these commentaries and give all these explanations of how it was that Jacob's flock increased. But this chapter tells us how it happened. It wasn't his acumen, and it wasn't witchcraft. It was God that did it. God did it. God gave the increase. Every good gift comes where? From above. And then the third thing that he tells his wives, number one, God's spoken. Number two, understand the great wealth that I've gotten recently. It's all from God. And number three, God said it's time to go. You see it? It's time to go home. Contemplated it 7 years ago, didn't do it. But now God has said time to go home. Time to go back to the promised land. These are the three things that God has said. Is it a big deal that God has spoken? Yeah. He hadn't spoken for 20 plus years. Do you know that if you're blessed financially, do you know from whence it has come? This is a question all of us ought to honestly really ponder. If you're blessed financially, and if you are a Christian, do you know the source of your blessing? Every perfect and good gift comes where? From above. But I went to school, Brother Chuck, and I got my PhD from Stanford. So what? But I worked hard, and I've been to the school of hard knocks, and I put in 24/7 to make it. Jacob was as good as it gets in understanding sheep raising. You remember when he got there, he told the, why do y'all got the well stopped up? Move the stone and let these sheep drink so they can go. He knew this business. But the real increase took place when God moved in and interceded and made him wealthy. This is something all of us ought to ponder. What is the foundation of your thanksgiving today? This is the right time of year to ponder it, and it's germane to the text. What is the foundation of your thanksgiving? Folk, I did a little word search on the internet the last couple of days. Check me out. Go to the Fox News page this morning when you get home, and look at the articles on Thanksgiving, and you'll get a mindset of the American culture today. A mindset of the American culture. It's one section. Nation in Gratitude, Fox News page, internet this morning, and it gets about five stories. I just happen to have the five stories for your edification, which gives you the mindset of America's gratitude today. Story number one, Thanksgiving may be over, but gratitude is still a great part. Five ways to stay grateful all year long. And here's their five suggestions in gratitude. Start a gratitude diary. One. 2, share something from your daily diary. 3, acknowledge that happiness and satisfaction are different. 4, appreciate the abundance, be it relationships or in material wealth. It's all relative. 5, help yourself by helping others. That's the 5 insights on staying grateful all year long. Story 2. Thanksgiving 2014, why I'm grateful for property rights. Story 3, Juan Williams, we ought to be grateful for Obamacare. Story 4, do we need a eulogy for Thanksgiving? It's a story that says, you know, so many people are lamenting the commercialization of Thanksgiving and the Black Friday and all the commercialization of all. He said, we ought to be grateful for all of that. We don't need to eulogize Thanksgiving. We don't need to pray Thanksgiving. Be grateful for the way America has evolved. These are the stories online. Is there anything glaringly absent from the Thanksgiving motif? Anybody? Well, let me give you an insight. I think most of you know. Let's go back in time, lest you think I'm just being a preacher. Let's go back in time to our Revolutionary War. America is at war, all right? Let me give you some things said about Thanksgiving from the Continental Congress. After the victory at the Battle of Saratoga, during the Revolutionary War, the Continental Congress proclaimed the first National Day of Thanksgiving, November 1st, 1777. They said, Continental Congress, the grateful feelings of their hearts join the penitent confessions of their manifold sins, that this may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ, mercifully to forgive and blot them out of remembrance, and under the providence of Almighty God, secure for these United States the greatest of all human blessings, independence and peace. Continental Congress said that during the Revolutionary War. Grateful to God for the victory at Saratoga. That's 1. 2. After John Paul Jones, commanding the Boheme Richard, captured the British frigate HMS Serapis. The Continental Congress declared a day of thanksgiving, which the Governor Thomas Jefferson of Virginia chose to proclaim for his state November 11, 1779. And he said, Congress hath thought it proper to recommend to the several states a day of public and solemn thanksgiving to Almighty God for his mercies and a prayer for the continuance of his favor, that he would go forth with our host and crown our arms with victory, that he would grant to his church the plentiful effusions of divine grace and pour out his Holy Spirit on all ministers of the gospel, that he would bless and prosper the means of education and spread the light of Christian knowledge through the remotest corners of the earth. I do therefore issue this proclamation appointing a day of public and solemn thanksgiving and prayer to Almighty God. Third, after the traitor Benedict Arnold's plot to betray West Point and to capture George Washington was thwarted, the Continental Congress proclaimed a day of thanksgiving, October 18, 1780, saying, in this late remarkable interposition of watchful providence in the rescuing of the person of our commander-in-chief and the army from imminent dangers at the moment when treason was ripened for execution, it is therefore recommended a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to confess our unworthiness and to offer fervent supplications to the God of all grace to cause the knowledge of Christianity to spread over all the earth. Continental Congress, not a bunch of preachers. Continental Congress. Fourth, after the British General Cornwallis surrendered at Yorktown, Congress proclaimed a day of thanksgiving, October 11, 1782. Proclaimed it a day of thanksgiving and prayer that all peoples may then assemble to celebrate that he hath been blessed to continue to us the light of the blessed gospel, that we offer up fervent supplications to cause pure religion and virtue to flourish and to fill the world with all his glory. After the U.S. Congress passed the First Amendment, it requested that President George Washington proclaim a National Day of Thanksgiving, which he did October 3rd, 1789, when he said, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, to humbly implore us to protect his favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging the grateful hearts of many signal favors of Almighty God, especially in affording them an opportunity of peacefully to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, December 26th, November, the next devoted to be people. You get the idea. Over and over again, when our country was faced with calamity and something good happened, the Continental Congress paused and proclaimed that good which had happened at the hand of our God. Do you see any of that taking place today? Can you find an article in the newspaper today that says, "To God be the glory"? Great things he had. Not much less from the Congress of the United States. All of these proclamations were from the Congress. You can't find an editorial today that would say, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Now, if a country refuses to praise their God, what will happen to that country? You can wear your banner, "One Nation Under God," which I do. But folk, I'm telling you, it ain't true anymore. And therefore, we are facing national calamity. There was a day when we knew from whence our blessings came. And we acknowledged it, and we have thanksgiving for that purpose. That purpose of thanking God for what we got. Oh, that it ought to be like that. Back to the storyline. That was just some application. Free Thanksgiving application, okay? And Rachel and Leah answered, verse 14, and said to him, "Do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house?" Stop right there. A little double entendre here. Which father? You know, I've got two fathers. You understand that. I already told you my bitterness at my own dad's passing away. No inheritance. But wait a second. Rethink. With my heavenly father, Peter tells us we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. That's good news. That's not who she's meaning here, of course. She's thinking of Laban. And Rachel and Leah answered and said to Jacob, "Do we have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he's also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, do whatever God has told you to do." Now we see the insight. These sisters have hated each other these last several chapters, vying for Jacob's affection. But now they've joined together, and who are they mad at? They're mad at Dad. Why? Because they think they've been sold short. The brothers get the inheritance. We're like cattle. We've been sold short. Don't we have a right to part of the inheritance? That's what they're saying. That's what they're saying. Treated us like cattle. Did us dirt. We have a right to some of the stuff. Jacob, do what God's told you to do. That's what they're saying. They're saying, what's Dad's gripe? We're his daughters. We have a right to the portion of his inheritance, not just our brothers. He's treated us like cattle. He's treated us like goats. He's treated us like foreigners. We're not children. Bottom line, Jacob, let's get out of here. That's what they're saying. This text reveals that both sisters had embraced an offense. It is impossible what? But that offenses will come. Now, we're just now seeing it. Life is a soap opera. Sometimes we don't even know that we have offended. Sometimes it doesn't come out until many years later. What's the antidote for offenses? We've already established it is impossible to live life on planet Earth without offending at times and being offended at times. What's the antidote for offenses? we've established that they're real. Luke 17:1, Bob Kreitz, dear brother, great man of God, loves the Lord. He gave me this verse. This is his life verse. He lives by this one. When I quote personnel meeting, it is impossible but that offenses will come, he turns it right back around and says Psalms 119:165. Here it is. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. If you're rightly related to God, you love his word, you love his law, you love precept upon precept, then you're not going to embrace the offense. Doesn't mean offenses won't come. You're not going to embrace them. You're going to let them go. Great peace have they which love God, which love his word. Nothing will offend them. It means they won't embrace the offense. Verse 17. Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, and his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. That's a little caveat to the text. That's a new insight to us. And Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. Look, this is what Jacob is. He's a deceiver. Laban's a deceiver. Jacob's a deceiver. And the text tells us that now Jacob is deceiving Laban by taking the stuff. No. It was his stuff. He's deceiving him, the text tells us, by not telling him that he was going. Uncle Laban, I've done you right all these many years. This is mine. See you later. But he's waited till Laban has gone to the countryside. We assume his sheep were not in the city. They're out in the country, maybe a couple hours walk, maybe a full day's walk. Then when he got to the flock, he had to shear the flock. So he knew Laban was going to be off the radar for a little while. He used that as the opportunity to round up the herd and head to Israel, to Gilead. That's where he's going. In the meantime, the text tells us that Rachel, you know, the heart's deceitfully wicked, who shall know it? For where your heart is, there your mammon is as well. Rachel uses it as an opportunity. She's heard all about Yahweh God. She's about like Jacob. She may know him, but it isn't personal. It's the God of your father and grandfather, Abraham and Isaac. But who's her God? She wants daddy's idols. What is an idol? Anything you place before God. She wants the little word is a teraphim. It's a little bitty figurine. It's a little word. It's debated, but you need to know that there were some excavations done in the 1930s. The Nauvoo tablets discovered that these teraphims were also oftentimes associated with inheritance and property rights of the owner. Property rights. So some speculate that by taking the little teraphims that she was claiming her right to a portion of the land. What was she doing? She was stealing the family jewels. I don't know how else to say it. She wanted her little idols, and she wanted to take it from Dad, and she did that. And do any of you think at all that Laban's going to be the least bit upset when he finds out that his idols have been stolen? Yeah. Folk, this is a soap opera. This is real people with real problems, and it is impossible but that offenses will come. Now Dad's going to be offended that daughter has stolen his idols, and what's he going to do? When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. And God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of night and said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad." So a few days later, Laban is made aware of the circumstances, and he is mad. It says that he pursued Jacob with his kinsmen. Most say that it was not to go and have a family reunion that they were denied at his leaving. Every commentary I could find said he pursued him with the intent of killing him and getting his stuff back. That was the intent of the pursuit. He wasn't shackled with taking the flock with him. They had been sheared. He took his kinsmen and he pursued. Now you know why and how he caught Jacob. Jacob had the flock he had to lead. He caught up with him. But before he caught up with him, God intervened. And God spoke to Laban, and two words there that are important: be careful. Be careful. Folk, if God be for you, who can be against you? God spoke to Laban, who everybody who's a scholar in the Word of God says came to do malice to Jacob, but God showed up. Wait, did God make a promise to Jacob 20 years earlier for prosperity, for family, and for protection? And God has shown up to Laban and said, you better be careful. I only have one secular illustration. Try to tie to that. There was a time in my life when there was a group of men that had every intent of doing me real harm. And I'll be frank with you, I was the cause of their wanting to do me real harm. I was headed back to the fraternity house. I'm 19 years old. I'm on the Gulf Freeway in the University of Houston, and I'm getting off the freeway, and it had been raining, and the roads were wet and slick. And I had a car that was right on my bumper. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, no margin of error whatsoever, right on my bumper. And I didn't like that. And I'm not the preacher that I am now. That car was right on my bumper, and I didn't like that car right on my bumper. And so I decided to get that car off my bumper, and I pumped my brakes. And then I hit the brakes, and I took off. And I'm telling you, there was no room for error. And what did they do? When they saw those taillights coming up, they slammed on their brakes, and they started fishtailing all over the freeway. I was feeling pretty good about myself. I showed them. They didn't like that. And they decided that they were going to do me harm. I didn't take inventory when I saw the car and the lights, but it was a whole lot of guys in there. And I'm over at the University of Houston, and I'm the minority over off of Scott Street in Cullen. And these five guys in that car had every intention of hurting me physically. And we come up Cullen, and they came racing around. I stopped at a red light, and they raced around the traffic up on the Esplanade, did a bat turn in the middle of the intersection, and they started piling out. Every one of them was pretty big. And every one of them was pretty mad. And they weren't there to shake my hand and tell me that it was prayer time. One of them threw a beer bottle and broke on the front of my car, and I said, I better not stay here much longer. I'm going to die. And so I pressed the accelerator and ran through the crowd, and they dove out of the way. And then we had a high-speed chase down Cullen, going up South McGregor. We're doing 90 miles an hour going up, and I headed to the fraternity house. I mean, I'm headed to the fraternity house. We're having this Wednesday night. They're having a smoker at the fraternity house. If I can just get to the fraternity house, I won't die tonight. I hit the driveway going about 90. Went airborne. They're right behind me. They hit the driveway going about 90. We went airborne, and we landed right in the middle of the yard of the fraternity house. And I'm so grateful there were about 100 fraternity brothers there. About 100. These guys had piled out of the car. They were oblivious to where we were. They were coming to my car, and about that time, about 100 of my fraternity brothers circled the five. I got real bold all of a sudden. What's your problem? You know the moral of that story. These guys didn't have a problem anymore. That's a secular illustration that's real in my life. When I read this story, that's what I was reminded of. Laban was coming to harm Jacob. Jacob's not completely innocent. He's not. But he's certainly not guilty either. God showed up and basically said to Laban, it ain't going to happen. Folk, if God be for us, who can be against us? And ultimately, where is your attitude of gratitude? Where's the source, your attitude of gratitude? And do you not know that all of us are in spiritual battles 24/7? We are, every one of us. Jacob didn't even know he was in a spiritual battle, but he's in a spiritual battle. We're all in spiritual battles 24/7, but all of us don't know we're in a spiritual battle, much less engage in the warfare. Let me make another application to prove that. The I Stand rally. Huckabee spoke. Huckabee gave an illustration. Maybe I missed the numbers a little bit, but I don't miss it much. Huckabee gave an illustration that is mind-boggling. Huckabee said that there are 80 million evangelical Christians that could vote. 80 million evangelical Christians. And then Huckabee said, and only 40 of the 80 million are even registered to vote. And then Huckabee said, and only 20 million of the 40 million vote in any given election. Do we love our God? Do we love His Word? Will we stand on the truths of His Word that our culture is assaulting at every opportunity? Then why don't we proclaim it by at least voting? Why don't we take a stand? God wants to be our shield and our fortress and our refuge. He wants to be our God. Do we give Him the gratitude, the attitude, the thanksgiving that He's due? Psalms 100, verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Psalms 116, verse 17, I will offer to the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Psalms 147, 7, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Have an attitude of gratitude. Let it be Godward. And you know what? It doesn't matter what happens in this crooked and perverse generation. You're going to be at peace with your God. But give Him an attitude of gratitude. Let Him be the focus of your thanksgiving. It is impossible on planet Earth, but that we're going to offend and be offended. Don't live your life here. Live your life here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And all these things shall be added unto you. This horizontal plane is got a whole lot of double, toil, and trouble. It's got a whole lot of heartache and heartbreak. Keep your focus here. Seek ye first His kingdom. He'll add all these things unto you. We're seeing a true life story of the family that's the covenant family, and it's a mess. And until God moves in, it's going to remain a mess. If this covenant family story is a mess, common sense would dictate ours is too. Only one good solution. Our focus goes here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for having first loved us. May our God focus be ever present. May we have hearts full of an attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving. May it be a real part of our life and living. Father, we lament over the transition of our country that's eyes were Godward, but now is very, very manward. May we be found faithful, but may we not be caught in that trap. May we be found faithful, having our eyes Godward and our verbiage Godward. May we be used of you, Father, as ambassadors to show a world a loving God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you, brothers and sisters. God bless you. We'll pick the storyline up in the 31st chapter next week. Go have a great day in the Lord.